Hello, I'm Pastor Steve Igo from Cedar Church, located in Jenison, Michigan. I'm glad you joined us to listen to this message. If you would like additional information on Cedar Church, stay tuned after this sermon. This message was recorded at one of our weekly services, and I hope you find it challenging. I invite you to open your Bibles to the book of Psalms, Psalm 139. As mentioned earlier, we're preaching through a sermon series called Favorite Psalms. When we launched the series in January, little did we know what the month of March would hold in store for us. And so this series has become particularly precious, even prompting me to choose a couple different favorite psalms, very applicable to what we're all facing together, though in remote locations today. So I invite you to open your Bibles to a very famous psalm, Psalm 139, and I'm going to ask you to keep your Bible open. We'll go through the entire psalm during the sermon, and since we've already read it responsively and sang a selection from it, I'm going to simply begin the sermon and work through the text in the sermon. But let's pause now for a prayer of illumination. Let us pray. God of mercy, you promise never to break covenant with us. Amidst all the changing words of our generation, speak your eternal word that does not change. Then may we respond to your gracious promises with faithful lives and obedient lives. Through our Lord Jesus Christ, it is in his name we pray. Please join me in saying, Amen. Well, this is week number one of the Michigan lockdown. I have to first ask, how are you doing? Are you developing new healthy routines? Are you staying engaged with loved ones? Are you staying connected to people you love? Especially, are you spending more time with God? I hope you're taking advantage of that right now. And also, just a few other questions. Are you eating right? Are you exercising? Are you getting enough sleep? And are you doing your best to limit your exposure to news 7x24 by 365. Well, I hope you're doing that. But can I tell you something honest? Even if you are doing these things this week, as good as they are, you are still going to blow it this week. That's right. That's why verse 23 ends this psalm rightly as it does, saying this, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there be any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." You know, this past week, we've all said things that we shouldn't have said. We've all done things that we should not have done. And we've nurtured attitudes and thoughts that need a daily attitude adjustment. Because the truth be told, we're all under pressure. And so these things are going to happen every day. So this week, could I urge you to meditate on one of my favorite poems? It's a poem I learned with my children years ago when we were reading through a children's prayer book. It's by St. Richard of Chichester. It says, "Day by day, day by day, oh dear Lord, three things I pray. To see thee more clearly, to love thee more dearly, and to follow thee more nearly day by day." Think about that this week. Now, King David was under pressure when he wrote Psalm 139, almost daily pressure. As king of Israel, you can expect he faced regular political attacks. As king of Israel, David endured regular plots by his enemies. Even in his own court, David regularly endured conspiracies among his own people. You know, all of that nonstop political drama we're reading about in the news during this political season in America? Well, that was David's regular experience, personal experience as king of Israel. In verses 19 through 22, David identifies adversaries that are on the run. He calls them wicked men. He calls them bloodthirsty men, blasphemers, haters of God, David's and God's enemies. David was under pressure as king. And because of that daily pressure, David needed daily time with God. King David needed daily time, quiet time with his Lord. David needed daily time spent with God. So can I say this, dear church? Daily meditation, daily prayer, and daily devotional reading is more important now than ever when you're under pressure. You know, when we're under pressure, sometimes we cut out those habits. We think we don't have enough time because we've got so much worrying to do and so many things to do. Dear church, this is when you need daily engagement with God more than ever. David did. So don't skip your time with God. Now, on one of those daily devotions, David composed a psalm. That's right, he composed this psalm, Psalm 139. As the title says, look there in your Bible, the title says, "For the director of music of David, a psalm." Psalm 139 is a beautiful psalm. Psalm 139 maybe could be classified as a top five psalm in the entire canon of the Psalms. Look at what the commentators call it. John Stott calls it the crown of all psalms. And then Derek Kidner calls it the summit of Old Testament poetry. A few others say this psalm is personal, not abstract. And this psalm is applied theology. What do they mean by that phrase, applied theology? Well, in this psalm, David takes high-level theology. These big words about God's omnipotence and omniscience and omnipresence. David takes high-level theology, and he applies it to the human heart in a very personal way after a stressful day. Psalm 139 is very symmetrical. The symmetry is poetic. Psalm 139 has four sections. It's perfectly broken down into 24 verses, four sections with six verses in each section. If your Bible has paragraphs, the spaces between each section are clearly identified. And in every section, there's four verses about David's description of God's reality, and then followed by two verses of David's reflection on the reality of God. And then what's even more poetic in this poetry is the very last verse of each section gives a hint about what the next section will be about and then segues right into it. So it's a very symmetrical and beautiful psalm. And having said that, that now brings us to our first point that we observe in our psalm this morning. And dear church, it's this. On days of stress, God knows you better than you know yourself. Look with me at verse 1 and then the end of verse 4. It says, "O Lord, you have searched me and you know me." Verse 4. "You know it completely, O Lord." Now there it is, proof that God is omniscient. What do I mean by omniscient? Well, omniscient means God knows everything. God is all-knowing, omniscient. He knows all things. Now, I love how the old theologian A.W. Pink writes about the attributes of God. He writes in such a vivid and personal way. Here is what he says about the omniscience of God. God knows everything, everything possible, everything actual, all events, all creatures, of the past, of the present, and the future. He's perfectly acquainted with every detail in the life of every being in heaven, in earth, and in hell. Nothing escapes God's notice. Nothing can be hidden from him. Nothing is forgotten by him. He never errs. He never changes. He never overlooks anything. Now, what cheers David up most in his days of stress is not the fact that God knows every fact out there, like God knows the weather. Did you know my wife tells me Friday they're forecasting 61 degrees? Maybe you didn't know that. Well, God knows that, and he knows if it's wrong. That's not what cheers David up. It doesn't cheer David up right now that God knows what's for dinner, or that God knows the answers to the homework assignment that's vexing you. What cheers David up most is the fact that God knows everything about David. God knows people thoroughly. Do you know that God knows you better than your mother? Do you know that God knows you better than your spouse? Do you know that God knows you better than your bestest of bestest, longest best friend out there? God knows you better. God knows people thoroughly. How thorough does God know, you ask? Well, David celebrates it in verses 2, 3, and 4. Firstly, God knows you in the morning. Boy, wow, you don't want to know me in the morning. Not my best time. But verse 2 describes, you know when I sit and when I rise. God knows you in the evening. And I've told you before, I'm neither a morning person nor an evening person, so you don't want to know me then either. God knows, verse 3 says, you discern my going out and my lying down. God knows what you are thinking right now, even your daydream. In verse 2, you perceive my thoughts from afar. You know, God knows what you're doing right now. I can't see through the camera and look at what worship looks like in each home, but God does. That's what verse 3 says. You are familiar with all my ways. And do you know that God knows what you say? And here's the freaky part. God knows what you say even before you even say it. Now, if God knows what you and I are going to say before we say it, well, that means God knows you better than you know yourself. And for those of you who trust in God through Jesus Christ, that right now in this pandemic should make you so glad. Because you see, during this lockdown, as I reach out to people in the congregation and the community remotely, as I reach out to people, a lot of people are telling me they don't understand themselves right now. During this stay-at-home order, people are saying things like, why did I do that? Why did I say that? Why do I feel this way? Now, why did that thought come to my mind? You see, under pressure is when we really realize how little we understand ourselves. But God does. God understands you. When other people do not understand you, when other people are even annoyed by you and are annoyed that you don't even seem to understand yourself, God understands you. Look to God. Your thoughts, your feelings, your behavior right now, there is only one person who fully understands why. God. Let that make you glad when you felt misunderstood. God understands. Now, if perchance you don't know the living God during this pandemic, maybe you don't believe in God. Maybe you don't trust in his son, Jesus Christ, as your Lord. Maybe you aren't actively following God in worship, public and private, and gathering and walking in his name. This teaching about God's omniscience might make you feel uneasy. It might make you feel a little threatened, maybe even like your privacy is being invaded. Maybe you look at God like George Orwell's Big Brother watching you. Maybe you feel like a stranger is stalking you. Well, David describes this in verse 5 as feeling hemmed in by God behind and before. That's what verse 5 says. God hems me in behind and before and keeps me in all my ways. And to those who know God, that hemming, that closeness, is actually pleasant. But for those who view God as a stranger, you may not like being watched by a stranger. You may not like being hemmed in by a stranger. And if that describes you, that is, to you, God is a stranger, then this teaching will not comfort you. It will not encourage you. Because what that means, as the living God who made you and has high demands upon your life, he's watching you as you fail. He's watching the words you say to your kids in a moment of exasperation. He sees how you treat your neighbor, how you treat your spouse, even how you regard God. And deep down inside of you, you realize that this evidence that the omniscient God is ascertaining through his omniscience one day might be held against you. And you're right, it will. Hebrews 4 verse 13 says, "Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give an account." One day, all people everywhere, men, women, boys, and girls, must give an account of their lives to God. To some, that makes them very uneasy. Well, fortunately, David has made his peace with God. As I urge you, like David, to make your peace with God. David has made peace with God through personal faith in a Messiah that we now know whose name it is, Jesus Christ. And so for David, as he reflects on God knowing all things, and God then even seeing David's failures, but then also God offering mercy to David in his failures, well, that kind of God who forgives is a delightful presence. And that is why David shouts in verse 6. You can almost hear the shout. He says, "Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too lofty for me to attain." So, you who are in Jesus Christ, be encouraged in this pandemic. And you who are outside of Christ, take the opportunity right now to get right with God, so that his intimate knowledge of you gives you joy rather than fear. Now this brings us to our second point. Knowing all of this, on days of stress, secondly, God is also present with you. Look at verse 7. "Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence?" Now there it is, proof that God is omnipresent. Omnipresent means all present. God is present everywhere. Now listen, God is everywhere, but God is not everything. God is not me. I am not God. We may coexist in the same spatial area, but God is distinct. He is the creator. I am the creature. I may have the image of God within me, but I am not God whatsoever. Yet God is here, and here God is everywhere. And so this is good news. You see, David is saying the personal God, the distinct God who knows you very well, is also with you right now. David describes how God is with you. Firstly, and many of us are thinking about this point right now today. David says in verse 8, God is present in the afterlife. The Bible teaches very clearly that there is an afterlife. When we close our eyes, we do not simply lose consciousness and simply dissolve into the elements of the earth. No, David here in Psalm 139 affirms what the Bible teaches everywhere. There is an afterlife. Look at verse 8. He says, if I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. What that means is God is waiting for us in heaven. God is there. All who die with faith in Jesus Christ, you can be fully confident that when you close your eyes in the mystery of death, with all of the fears you may be experiencing at that very moment, the moment one closes their eyes in Christ, you are with God. God is there. But also, interestingly enough, David also says, surprisingly, that God is not only in heaven, God is in the underworld. The underworld here in verse 8 in the Greek, or rather the Hebrew, is called Sheol. It's variously translated as death. God is present in death. Or God is present in the deep. Or God is present in the grave. In the New Testament, the Greek word is often used as Hades. And that word Hades has come to be explained in the New Testament as not only the place of death, but the place of hell and the place of judgment. And so, you see, hell is not a place with the absence of God. Sometimes that's how people describe hell. Hell is where God is not. That's what makes it hell, and that's actually not the case. David here teaches, the Bible elsewhere affirms, that God is actually present in hell, but God is present there expressing his anger and his wrath and his displeasure. God is everywhere. So I can assure you that if you have doubts about the afterlife, David here says without a doubt, no, there is no place where God is not. That means that you cannot simply stop existing to escape God. God's too powerful for us to simply stop existing to escape him. God is so infinite that he is present with you in your death. So get right with God now. God is with us always. Will you be with him in glory with his holy angels, or will you be with him in death under his active wrath and curse? David goes on to say something else very important for us today in verse 9, that God is also present with you in your earthly journey. In your earthly journey, wherever you go, wherever this pandemic takes you, even beyond your control, even if you're in lockdown, maybe you're trapped outside of some borders, you would like to be there, but you are trapped outside. You are quarantined in, or you are excluded to the outside. God is there. Look at verse 9. David poetically says, if I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me, your right hand will hold me fast. It's lovely imagery. It pictures the sun rising in the east in the morning in ancient Israel, and the moment it rises, the light rays travel at the speed of light across the land toward the western sea, the Mediterranean Sea, and as the sun rises, the light races, and yet the light cannot race faster than where God already is. He is there. So whether God is with you when the sun is rising and you're in your home, maybe under quarantine, or maybe as the sun is setting and you're far, far away from home, God is there. You know, you can even find God in the ICU unit of a hospital. You can find God on very isolated ventilator floors on hospitals all around the globe. No one suffers alone. Your loved ones may wish to be with you, and they can't get in. They won't be allowed in. It's just simply too dangerous for the health of others, and your loved ones can't be with you. You are never alone. There is no suffering that ever occurs alone. God is with you in your life journey. And then thirdly, David talks about something many of you have faced. God is with you in life's darkest moments. Verse 11 and 12, look at your Bible. This is what he says. If I say, surely the darkness will hide me and the light become night around me, even the darkness will not be dark to you. The night will shine like the day, for darkness is as light to you. Now, in the Bible, darkness often symbolizes or signifies several things. It can symbolize sin and evil. Darkness also can symbolize suffering and misery. Sometimes darkness symbolizes both sin and misery, either sin and evil, either yours or someone else's, that brings misery and suffering, either yours or someone else's. And what amazes me is how quickly we can turn to sin and become miserable, almost as quickly as we turn off the lights. We're walking in light, and then before we know it, suddenly the light is gone. And that's happened to many of us during this pandemic. The light switches have been turned off. Some people are responding to the pandemic with selfishness, sinfulness, evil, wickedness. Others are responding with kindness and love and light. But then that's bringing about effects. Some people are suffering and misery and sorrow because of the darkness, and others are flourishing in God's light. And so the good news here is no matter what darkness you're thinking of, evil, sin, or suffering and misery, God is there. No evil befalls us where God is not there. No evil ourselves we engage in without God being there. There's no misery and suffering we experience from sin and evil without God being there. God is with humanity in our darkness, and he showed it most poignantly by sending Jesus as the light of the world, says scriptures. In the darkest winter of human history, God sent his son, born of a virgin, born to Mary, born under the law, to live in our midst as the light of God. Living evidence, God is always present, not indifference. He is present in darkness anywhere. Now, if anything, this doctrine of God's omnipresence, God being everywhere, should be a warning against trying to run away from God. During this pandemic, don't try to run from God. The Bible says that those who do not trust in God are actually metaphorically running away from God. You may think you're neutral, like you're just standing here, but no, the Bible says you've got to do a lot of things to block God out. He's infinite after all. You've adopted some habits and some patterns and some thought, some ways of life that seem normal to you, like you're just being you, but actually you've designed things to block God out. You're running from God. The Bible also teaches, though, that others who follow God sometimes lapse into temporary insanity and try to run away from God. You remember Jonah. Many of the kids remember Jonah. What a memorable Old Testament prophet and story. Jonah tried to run away from God. God said to go to Nineveh, to the east, and he says, no, I'm going to Tarshish, to the west, and he gets on a boat. God is there. He gets out into the open sea. God is there. He falls into the sea and is swallowed by a great fish. God is there, and is vomited up onto the dry earth. God is there, and then God ushers him to Nineveh to fulfill his mission. Don't try to run away from God. Now, I'm reminded of the story of a girl named Becky, told by Frederick Catherwood in his book, First Things First. It goes like this. A cheerful American girl called Becky told me that for a long time she could not bring herself to believe in God. It was all too fantastic, too untrue. Then one day she was lying on the grass outside her home, and she noticed the ants hurrying to and fro. She thought, I wonder if those ants believe in Becky. She guessed they probably did not. To them, she was a hill, a large shadow. How could they possibly believe in her? She was too different, too complex, too unlike anything they could know about or imagine. She picked up some of the ants and let them run about in her hand. Even now, she thought, they don't believe in me. I'm just a surface area. They don't realize I'm looking at them, and I could clap my hands together and kill them. Then it suddenly dawned on Becky that God might be to her just as she was to the ants. No matter how much she dismissed him, he might still be there, watching her, powerful, but waiting. It was that thought which shook her out of her arrogance and made her reflect. It led her to people who could teach her and bring her to a knowledge of God as Creator and Savior. This brings us to our third point. Remember this. On days of stress, thirdly, says David, God made you and God is guiding you. See that in verse 13. For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. Now here we see that God is omnipotent. God has all power, able to create all things as wonderful works. Blaise Pascal once said this about omnipotence. He said, the greatest single distinguishing feature of the omnipotence of God is that our imagination gets lost when thinking about it. Has your imagination ever gotten lost when you think about the precious miracle of a newborn child? This past week, we had a new birth in our extended family. My niece had a little girl, and the pictures have come from far and wide celebrating this little life. Think with me for a moment about the mystery and the power of childbirth. In 9 short months, a human being is knit together in a mother's womb. Psalm 139 actually calls this a wonder. You and I today use the less technical word, a miracle. It's a miracle. That is one reason also why a child in the womb is a person and should be legally protected and treasured as a real life in the mother's womb. Because David tells us in the womb, God is forming a child like a potter forming the clay into beautiful pottery. David says, God in the womb is knitting a baby together like yarn and thread in the creation of a beautiful and colorful and textured tapestry. David says, God in the womb is developing that baby, that little one, in the secret place, meaning for a season, nobody knows the child's even there. Not even mom, not even dad. Only God knows the little one has been conceived in the secret place. David here in the poem says that God crafts that baby's frame, her body, or David's body in this instance, crafts that body long before the world even sees what the child first looks like. God sees that child. God made David. What a wonderful wonder to behold. And God has made you. Now, what's fascinating is David doesn't stop there. After he talks about God making us with his omnipotence, his power, he says, oh, God is so powerful. He's also guiding every step of your journey. Look at verse 16. He says, God, your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. Now, this is called in doctrine the doctrine of God's providence. Providence means that God is so powerful that not only does he create everything, but he is so powerful that he also governs all things. Westminster Shorter Catechism, question 11 says, providence is God's most holy, wise, and powerful, preserving and governing of all his creatures and all their actions. Now, pause with me just for a moment what David is thinking. He is thinking about prior to his own conception in his mother's womb, he is thinking about all the details that God has decided about his life before it even began. He didn't maybe know something called a DNA at the time, but we understand it. God predetermined your IQ, your height, your weight, your childhood, your eye color, your family resemblance, your family history, all of your education, all of your adult achievements, your job, your career, your passions, the seasons you would go through illness, the seasons which you would have strength, when you're weak, when you're strong, all of your rites of passage, all the way to the final day of your death. If you try to count all of those, all the things that God has organized for you, you would get dizzy. You would get tired. You could hardly handle your own now to consider the other 7 billion plus people living on earth today. It was dizzying to David. Look at verse 17. He says, how precious to me are your thoughts, O God. How vast is the sum of them. I have a suggestion for you during the pandemic. If you are struggling with insomnia, may I challenge you at night, and this is something I have actually done for years, to review the past day and count every blessing God has given to you. You know what will happen? Well, it's better than counting sleep. You can fall asleep. And that seems to be what happens here in verse 18. Look at verse 18. Here you've said, Pastor doesn't want me to fall asleep during a sermon. What about falling asleep while writing the Bible? Verse 18 says, were I to count them, they would outnumber the grains of sand, and when I awake, I am still with you. Did David fall asleep mid-verse 18 and then woke up and said, you know what? There's still more. How comforting during this pandemic to cultivate gratitude. To cultivate thankfulness. To thank God for the past day. Another one I've been doing over the past several years is thinking back on my childhood and counting all the most precious childhood memories God gave to me and say, thank you, God. How precious to me are your thoughts and your doings for me. When I awake, you start doing it again. Finally, and this is our last point in our sermon on days of stress, remember above all, now listen to me closely, during this week of stress, this coming week of staying at home, God wants you to be holy. God wants you to be holier this week than you were last. Here we turn to verse 19 and 20. I'll read it. Please follow along. David writes, if only you would slay the wicked, O God. Away from me, you bloodthirsty men. They speak of you with evil intent. Your adversaries misuse your name. Whoa! Okay, let's stop there. The psalm took a turn. In fact, the emotional change of David seems so stark, sometimes churches don't even include this reading in the responsive readings. And that is because you have just now experienced what's called an imprecatory psalm. An imprecatory verse or an imprecatory psalm is a psalm or verse that invokes a curse, a calamity, a judgment on someone evil. Now that's what verses 19 through 24 are. David invokes a curse. But there's a reason David does it. It's not out of the blue, and when you think of the logic, you'll understand why. For these past 18 verses, think about what has David been declaring in public praise in this psalm. He's been declaring, firstly, that God is and God knows us. Then he's been declaring that not only does God know us, God is with us. And not only does God know us and is with us, he made us. And so if this holy God knows us, if this holy God made us, if this holy God is with us right now, what then should we do right now? Be holy. But then David looks out across his land. And he looks out over his realm as king. And he knows full well that in his realm as king, there are violent men on the loose. There are bloodthirsty men on the loose. There are those actively spilling their neighbor's blood and blaspheming the very good name of God. Because he is king of the realm, David prays a just imprecatory prayer against them. Now, I can assure you that if you develop the habit of actively praying against evil and actively praying against evil ones by name, you're not going to win a popularity contest. You will not. But you will be holy as God is holy. And says David in the following verses, as you pray against evil, now listen to me, stick with me. As you take a stab at praying an imprecatory prayer against evil, injustice, and those who perpetuate it. David says, as you pray against evil, you will find yourself more and more hating evil. It works the same way with giving. I tell people, if you love something, give to it. Jesus says that where our treasures are, there will your heart be also. So in years, many years, we've sponsored a Compassion International child, and each week giving money to that child draws our heart to that child. We've given tithes and offerings to our local church for years, and because of that, our hearts go to that local church. Well, the same way it works with praying. In the direction you pray, there shall your heart go also. See the effect it's having on David in verse 21. He says, do I not hate those who hate you, O Lord, and abhor those who rise up against you? I have nothing but hatred for them. I count them my enemies. Now I walk tenderly among these verses. Hatred is a tricky emotion. Hatred is risky. It must be handled with care. It is so easy to get wrong. Jesus tells us very clearly, we are to love our neighbors and love our enemies. Which means Christians, when we must hate, must never hate with animosity. We must never hate with a vengeful heart, because vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. But we can and we should hate righteously. For example, we should hate all evil in the abstract, while also loving the good that God brings out of the evil, without loving the evil and saying, you know, the evil was necessary for the good. No, evil is not necessary. God is so powerful, he brings good out of something evil. So we should never fall in love with evil ideas or evil propositions simply because God works good out of them. And in the same way with people, we should simultaneously hate evildoers for the evil while loving them as our neighbor, while loving them as a fellow human being, while loving them as one made in the image of God. But hating what they do, and in the sense that it's hating them, that's what is going on. Hating evil and evildoers with a righteous hatred. And dear church, this is a tricky journey. I wish I could tell you how it's done. It requires the Holy Spirit. It requires Christ living in you. It requires an acquaintance with the holiness of God and a humility of knowing our own sin and evil that lurks inside and expresses itself. All I can say is I hope you get better at it. I hope you learn to understand what I'm talking about. Maybe even this week, you can teach me what God has taught you over the years about loving your neighbor while hating sin. Well, I close with this question. It's the same question that I opened the sermon with. How are you doing during the pandemic? How will you do this week? Well, during the shutdown, my encouragement to you is to remember Psalm 139. To remember that God knows you when no one else understands you. To teach you that God is with you, come what may. And to teach you that God has made you, he has crafted you. This journey right now that we are walking through was preordained by God and his book before the foundation of the earth. And so that should be an incentive this week for you and I to live a holy life. But as I challenge you to live that holy life and encourage others to live that holy life this week, I just need to remind you, you're going to blow it. And so could I challenge you each morning this week to rise up and say, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. And let all God's people agree by saying a verbal amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Indeed, it is that lamp to our feet. It is that light to our path in days of darkness, the darkness of fear and misery and suffering, but also the darkness of sin and evil and widespread habits of injustice and ungodliness that has gripped our society. And now you're gaining our attention and making us repent and seeing the folly of our ways. We ask, O Lord, that you would give us grace to know you are the infinite, intimate God, walking with us, offering mercy to those who follow you, and warning those who are walking their own way in days of sickness and death and fear. Oh Lord, we pray for renewal, revival, and reformation. Renewal in our private hearts. Revival in our homes and in the church. Reformation of human society. May we do life differently because God has acted in human history through shutting us down. Thank you, O Lord, for your mercies and grace and all of your ways. In Jesus' name we pray these things, and let us agree by saying amen.
This message was brought to you by Cedar Church, a newer church in Jenison, Michigan, belonging to a historic denomination, the Orthodox Presbyterian Church. Our weekly Sunday services are held at 9:30 a.m. and 5:30 p.m. For additional information, or if we can be of assistance to you, please feel free to contact me, Pastor Steve, at 616-669-9151 or at the church website.